Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
I have been given the privilege tonight to just share from the Word of God, and it's very a great privilege for me to do that. And as we'll do that, and then we're going to move into a time of prayer. So as we turn our thoughts to the Scripture, I want to begin by talking about a time in God's people's history where God was brought people to a place of like almost like a peak or a high point. Because remember, God wanted to bring into our lives a relationship. He called it a covenant, like a marriage covenant. What God wanted to do was come into a covenant with people so that he would have a people for himself and they would have a God. They would have God for themselves. And there's a point in history during the time of King David where you can say possibly that they're at a high point in that relationship. David was king. The people were embracing the law of God and the covenant of God. And David as an individual and as a leader of God's people had, as the Bible says, had a heart for God. And it was if you can say this, going well. It was a high point, really, in the life of the people of God as they entered into covenant with him. And it was really working out. It wasn't perfect, but it was going well. And during that time, you really see, maybe as clear as any other time, how God gives songs of worship and songs of praise and songs of joy so that we might fully embrace and experience his covenant love for us. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight. I want to talk about the songs of praise, the songs of worship, and the songs of joy that God gives to us so that we might fully embrace and enjoy his covenant love for us. The songs of worship that we enjoy and we sing and will become our own song are very much about God's expression of love for us. So back to King David. So there's this time, right, when David wants to bring into the capital city what's called the Ark. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was basically a box. And inside that box was all the written description of the covenant relationship that God would have as his people and his people would have with him. And it was off in some small town. And David, the king, said, you know, that relationship that we have with God is so precious that it should be right here in the capital city where I'm leading and we're the people of God. The temple is here. Well, not yet, but and so they wanted to bring that in. And here's the description of the way they brought that ark with the covenant into the city, the capital city of Jerusalem. Now, David was clothed in a robe of fine linen. And as were all the Levites who were carrying the ark, and as were the musicians and Kenaniah, who was in charge of the singing of the choirs, David also wore a linen ephod. And as that covenant, that relationship description written down came into the capital city, it was accompanied by songs of worship. Many of the psalms of worship that you and I know today and are comfort to us, and for us, our songs of praise for us, come out of this period. For example, Psalm 95, come let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is the great God, the great King above all gods. Or Psalm 96, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are but idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Psalm 96. I remember, by the way, as a young Christian, coming from my faith background is Pentecostal and charismatic, so just kind of you know that. But I remember as a young Christian being kind of led and encouraged to sing a new song to the Lord. You know, hey, you know words of praise. You know how to speak words of praise. Well, put those in songs as we would sing along with the musicians as they just encouraged us to sing a new song to the Lord. Came right out of my own heart. Came right out of my own experience with him. I'm glad that someone taught me how to do that. The next psalm, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. Psalm number one. And there was a time after this where things kind of fell apart, right? And this was the peak time where the covenant was being lived out, and they're just experiencing God's covenant love with David on the throne. And David would be a type of the Messiah, of course, but it didn't always stay that way. And years later, many, many years later, these precious covenant people would just come into a time of hopelessness, a time of hopelessness. And you know, there's a particular kind of hopelessness that just when you think it's as bad as it can possibly be, it can be even worse. It's the hopelessness we know when we know that we are in this situation, not because of what was done to us, but because of what we have done to ourselves. You may be familiar with that. You may be familiar with times in your own life of disappointment and struggle and even hopelessness. And you must come to terms and face the truth that I am hopeless today, not because of what someone else did, but because of the choices that I have made. And my situation is dire and bleak and discouraging. And this wasn't done to me. This is a result of my own disobedience. And there's a hopelessness that comes. But even there, the promise of God is that even in the hopelessness of our lives, even when we reach that place, God will still give us a song. Isaiah would say concerning the people of God, when they would reach their own hopelessness, the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on all of her ruins. He will make her deserts like Eden, her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, and the sound of thanks, and found in her thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Or another time, Isaiah 51, same chapter. Those the Lord has rescued will return. They will enter Zion with singing. Everlasting joy will crown their heads. Gladness and joy will overtake them. Sorrow and sighing will flee away. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible because I just love the picture of what God is going to do for the hopeless people of God. He is going to come and overwhelm them with gladness and joy. And sorrow and sighing are just going to flee away. They're just going to go. And I believe that is the heart of God for all of us who know him and yet come into a season of hopelessness. There is a promise that he will renew the song in your life. He'll renew the song and give you a hope that is characterized by joy and gladness, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. And it's our hope and our expectation as we know God that this is the God that we serve. So, I know this is just a glimpse where there's so much more we can say about songs of worship and songs of praise and songs of joy from the Old Testament. But it's no surprise, it shouldn't be a surprise, that when God is ready to send his chosen one, when God is ready to enter into humanity to finally vanquish the evil one and the powers of darkness, principalities and authorities, when he is ready to send his Messiah, and that Messiah is going to come, not like ta-da, on a beautiful stallion with a mighty armor, but that Messiah is going to come, his Messiah, his Savior is going to come as an infant whose birth we just celebrated. It is no surprise that the coming of God into the world would be accompanied by songs of praise, songs of worship, and songs of joy. And that's exactly what you see, isn't it? If you look at Luke, the first few chapters of Luke, you're going to see that as God comes into the world and this baby who we know is Jesus, the angels are singing. Mary is given a song, Elizabeth is giving a song, Zechariah sings prophetically, John leaps for joy in his mother's womb. Luke is going to go on to describe this new people of God who are forming around Jesus as a people of worship, a people that glorify God, a people that praise God, a people that are filled and characterized by joy and rejoicing. So as Jesus gets started, and as God has come in Christ, what Luke wants us to see is that around Jesus, there is great joy, there is the glory of God, there is the power of God, there is the majesty of God, there is praise, and there is worship. And that's not a coincidence. God is going to come and bring a song in Jesus. And God is going to come and bring a song for those who walk with Jesus. A song of praise, a song of joy, and a song of worship. And now you get all of this going on around Jesus, right? There's praise, and we'll talk about that in a moment. There's joy, there's rejoicing. Very, very strong theme in the Gospel of Luke. But no time in the Gospel of Luke does Luke ever describe anyone worshiping Jesus. There's praise to God, praise to the Father for the things that they have seen. Again, talk about that more in a moment. But there's no time that Luke ever describes that any human being is worshiping Jesus, literally to use the word worship. It doesn't happen. The whole gospel, it doesn't happen except for one time. Luke chapter 24 is the first time where Luke describes people worshiping God. And I believe that's on purpose. I believe it's strategic that Luke would wait all the way to one of the last, Luke chapter, all the way to the end of the story, pretty much, to put worship into the mouths of those who believed in Jesus. I'm going to tell you why I think it was strategic and intentional. Because where you see people worshiping Jesus is at his ascension. Now, ascension is a word that we don't always use, you know, a lot, but that's where Jesus ascends to the Father, right? After the resurrection, Jesus ascends to the Father. And it's there and then for the first time that people worship Jesus. They worship him. Look, I'm going to read it. Luke 24, when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, a small town outside of Jerusalem, by the way, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while Jesus was blessing them, he left them, and he was taken up into heaven. And then they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God. You get it all right there. You get worship, you get blessing, you get praise, you get joy. All right there. It's all happening in those verses. That's the first time anyone has worshiped Jesus, and they're worshiping the ascended Christ, who is God, who is God. Now let me take a few moments and talk about the song of worship, the song of praise, and the song of joy, especially as we see this in the Gospel of Luke. You see, I think that Luke has waited for Jesus to be resurrected and then ascended so the people would praise him. Because the ascension is not only Jesus rising up and if you will, returning to his Father, but the ascension is also the coronation of Jesus the King. He's been on earth. He's walked among them. He has been glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. He has demonstrated the power of God. He has spoken with authority. He has been crucified. On the third day, he was raised from the dead and vindicated, and then vindicated secondly at his ascension as he ascends to the Father, and he is crowned as King of Kings, ascending to the Father. Furthermore, did you know that story of Jesus' coronation and ascension to the Father is a fulfillment of a much older prophetic word that was given by Daniel. It is very, very much, when Jesus ascends to his Father, it is very much a fulfillment of what God said was going to happen to Daniel hundreds of years before Jesus ascended. Let me tell you what I mean. So hundreds of years before Jesus ascended, Jesus, this man called the Son of Man was described in this way, Daniel 7. In my vision, Daniel said, at night I looked, and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. This is a vision that was given to a man named Daniel hundreds of years before Jesus was born. He said, I had a vision of someone called the Son of Man, who in that day would have been faithful Israel, who suffered many things before the beasts, which is another way to say pagan nations. And then that same Son of Man was vindicated by coming on the clouds to stand beside the Ancient of Days, who is God himself, and that he was given, the same Son of Man, was given authority, glory, and power. That's what Daniel said he saw in his vision. Now listen to what happens to Jesus in Luke 24, what we just read. Jesus, who was also known as the Son of Man, has also suffered before a pagan empire, the Empire of Rome, and is vindicated on the other side of suffering by his resurrection and by his ascension, coming on the clouds before God, and is given authority, glory, and power. Jesus is a fulfillment. The ascension and coronation and crowning of King Jesus is a fulfillment of Daniel chapter 7. This happened. It's happened here in Jesus. And people gathered around to worship the one who was given authority, glory, and power. And what that means is that Jesus ascends. If you can just capture this with me, I hope you can go there with me. Because there is a top spot among all that we know, among all that is made, among all that is known and yet to be known, among principalities and powers and the supernatural realm, everything within the universe, everything that is made and can be seen, and every possible thing, there is a top place. And Jesus ascends to that top place. Jesus is the only one who has been ascended to the top place. There is no nation at that top place. There is no national leader at that top place. There is no world religion at that top place. There is no religious leader at that top place. There is no worldview at that top place. There is no degree from prestigious university at that top place. Only Jesus occupies the top place. And because he does, he is worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our worship. All power and glory and majesty have been ascribed to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It is Jesus. And he's going to use that power to sort out what is good from what is evil. And he's going to use that power to save. And he's going to do all of this in love. Jesus alone is worthy to be worshiped. He's in the top place. And I'm going to talk about more about that in a moment. But number two is the song of praise. The God's word is filled with a song of praise. It's all over. And certainly as Jesus walked this earth, there was a chorus of praise as he walked through the fields and the valleys of Galilee and through even Samaria and on down into Judea and back again. There was a chorus of praise always going around Jesus. And as I thought about this song of praise, I thought about a hymn that Becky and I sang when we were kids. You might have sung it too, wherever you come from. It's an older hymn by, I believe, Fanny Crosby. And it goes like this: praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing, O earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, harassed archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms, he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him. Amen. Praise him. Praise is everywhere. Let me just go through this. Just several examples. when he, Jesus, was teaching in their synagogues with authority, amazing authority, like no one had ever seen before, they praised him. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, and they were filled with awe. They said, because of the things that we saw today. What did they see that day? They saw Jesus do what only God can do, forgive a man of his sins and heal him from his paralysis. They were all filled with awe and they praised God and said, a great prophet has appeared among us. And they said, God has come to help his people. When did they say that? When they saw Jesus raise the son of a widow from a small town named Cain. Then he put his hands on her. Jesus put his hands on a woman who had been bent over for 18 years. And suddenly, immediately, she straightened up and began to praise God. And all the people also praised God for what they had seen. Jesus once asked the question, has no one returned to praise God except this foreigner? And when did he say that? He said that when he cleansed 10 lepers. 9 of them went on their way. Only one came back to praise God for the healing that they had received. Immediately we read that Jesus, a man received his sight and then began to follow Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. When he, Jesus, came near the place where the road goes down to the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles that they had seen. Awe, amazement, wonder, praise, all adds up to really one thing, thanksgiving. Praise is all about giving thanks. Praise springs out of a well of our heart, the well of our heart that wants to say, I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you. Thank you for the breath that I breathe. Thank you for the life that I have. Thank you for the grace that came to me. Thank you for saving me out of the darkness where I was lost. Thank you for new life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit. Thank you for peace that goes beyond my understanding. Thank you for being faithful to me when I wasn't faithful to you. Thank you for the promise that you made in your covenant to me. Thank you that you're going to come back for me. Thank you that you love me enough to guide me and direct me every day. Thank you for filling me with your Holy Spirit and giving me gifts to share with my friends. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Praise comes out of the well of thankfulness. And it is a song of praise. This is what I saw. This is what I received. This is what I experienced. And not only that, you know, you can praise God for what God does in other people's lives. Thank you for what you've done in my wife. Thank you for what you're doing for my children. Thank you for blessing my friend Selby, who I've been praying for, and now she's a follower of Jesus. Thank you for giving my friend a job. You can praise God and thank him for the things he has done for other people as well. I'm thankful, and it's God that I want to thank. Thirdly, there's the song of joy. You see this all over in Luke and Acts particularly. Joy is a major theme in the Gospel of Luke and Acts. And by the way, when you see joy in Luke, the uniqueness of what Luke is doing with joy is that it's joy in the reversal of what we expected. I'm going to illustrate that in a moment. But the joy that you see in Luke is the true emotion of joy that often comes because not only did we not see what we expected, it was even better than what we expected. I kept looking closer and closer at this joy in Luke. I realized it's, to me anyway, it was very much like, you know, if you've ever been around a baby and played peekaboo, you know, where you put up a little blanket in front of your face, a baby maybe is in its pram or it's in its crib or laying there, you know, and you put a little blanket up in your face and in front of your face and then you pull it back down again and go boo, you know, and the baby just laughs and giggles or maybe you step behind a wall so the baby can't see you and then you step back out and go boo and then they laugh and giggle and then you step back out. You know what's actually happening in that baby's mind? They think you're actually disappearing. It is totally amazing to them that, like, here you are, then you're gone, then you're back again. Then you're gone. Then you're back again. And I know I've seen this, you've probably seen it, and they'll laugh, and there's so much joy in that baby because it's the kind of joy that comes when you're getting something you don't expect, when it's a reversal of what you're looking for. I thought you were gone, but here you are. I thought you were gone, but then you're back again, and this is a lot of fun. And that's the kind of reversal that's happening. Let me give you some examples from Luke itself. Not what you expected, and even better than what we expected. An older, childless couple suddenly conceives a child. Zechariah and Elizabeth, not what we were expecting. An experienced religious leader doesn't believe the message of God. A young 14-year-old girl with almost no experience with God believes the message of God, not what we were expecting. Lowly shepherds get to greet the infant king first. Last ones to greet the king are the nobility and the wise, not what we were thinking. Lowly shepherds are normally the last ones in line to get there if they're invited at all. But in the Gospel of Luke, there is joy when the last become first and the first become last. No one's hurt or offended. It's just God turning the world upside down. Insiders keep missing the point, and outsiders are receiving the kingdom gladly, a joyful reversal of things. The King of Kings enters his capital on a donkey and not a stallion. In doubt, the doubt of the disciples at the arrest and crucifixion of Jesus is turned upside down into joy. The cross turns everything upside down as well. A dying man is giving us life. A dying man is giving us life. And the intensity of his death is matched by the intensity and the fullness of the life that we have in his name. The intensity of this death and the fullness and completeness of his death on the cross is matched by the fullness and the intensity of the life that comes when we believe on him. Not what we expected. We are invited into a world where there is joy, where there is rejoicing. We are invited into a world where there is great singing and rejoicing when the lost son is found, when the lost sheep is found, when the lost coin is found. What I'm suggesting to you and I tonight is that we are invited into the very joy of God. We are being invited into the very things that make the heart of God glad. And I don't know how I got the invitation. I don't think I deserved it, but I got invited into a party where there's great joy and rejoicing, and we know the joy of God. It's the joy of God. Come and join. This is God's joy, and it's joy in the Holy Spirit. Disciples were filled with joy, Acts chapter 13, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul would say, may the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may be overflowing with his power. G.K. Chesterton wrote, for the atheist, sorrow is central and joy is peripheral or on the edge. But for the Christian, joy is central and sorrow is on the edge. All right, so we're given the song. It gets issued to you. It's on the hard drive when you get your new birth in Jesus Christ. It comes with a song. It comes with a song of worship. The Spirit of God is now living in me, and when the Spirit of God lives in me, he gives me a song of worship, a song of praise, and a song of joy. But life living in this world, as hard as it is, with principalities and powers lined up against us, to rob us of our joy and to steal away our song. Sometimes we can find ourselves in a place where our song is diminished or we have lost our song altogether. We're Christians, but we have no song. We're followers of Jesus, but there's no song of joy. It's hard to sing a song of praise. The Babylonians said, sing us one of those songs of Israel. Sing us one of those famous songs of Jerusalem. And they said, how can we possibly sing these songs of our homeland when we are living this far away from home? And some of us feel that we are so far away from our home, our spiritual home in heaven, it's hard to sing a song of joy, a song of praise. And I want, as we close, I'm going to wrap this up. Well, moving to wrapping it up. Three things that will rob us, three threats against the songs that God has given us to sing. These are the biggest threats to our song of worship, the biggest threat to our song of praise, and the biggest threat to our song of joy. The biggest threat to our song of worship is idolatry. The most serious threat against our song of worship is idolatry. When God says in Exodus 20 that we should have no other gods before him, what he's acknowledging there is that you and I, in fact, every human being will worship something. What God is saying in that first commandment is, hey, I know you guys don't normally worship anything, but if you're going to pick anything, pick me. That's not what God is saying. What God is saying in commandment number one is, I know my creation. I know how I have created and made you. You will worship something. You'll worship yourself. You'll worship your own abilities. You will worship your family. You'll worship your children. You will worship your career. You will worship money. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 6, instead of God. You'll worship something. Exodus 20, commandment number one is about don't worship anything other than me. And when we worship something other than God, that is an idol. As Pastor Tim Keller said, and by the way, Pastor Tim Keller has some great stuff on idolatry. If you want to dig a little bit, he's got some great writing on this, and some of this is coming from him. He's talking about something that captures our heart that becomes God to us. It captures our imagination. It becomes the most important thing to us. It is our greatest value. We are aligned with it. Our allegiance is to whatever this is. It's just not God. As one person said, it's that thing that we hold on to when we think to ourselves, if I lose everything, if I lose everything I have, everything I possess, everything, as long as I have this one thing, I'll be okay. But if that one thing isn't Jesus, we're not okay. As long as I don't lose that piece of paper that said I graduated from Stanford, as long as I don't lose my mother, as long as I don't lose my savings account, as long as I don't lose my religion, as long as I don't lose, you fill in the blank, as long as I don't lose, fill it in, I will be okay because that's what's saving me. That's what's keeping me, that thing. But if that thing isn't Jesus, that's idolatry. For only Jesus is the one who must be at the center of our lives, a center of our worship, so that if we lose every single thing, if we lose every friend, if we lose every family member, if everything should perish and fall away, as long as I have Jesus and I can worship him, I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. It's that one thing. An idol is anything more fundamental than God to our happiness, meaning in life, and identity. Idolatry isn't so much wanting bad things, it's taking good things and making them the center of our lives. There were two women who both were in an experience, bad marriages, both had husbands that they were really struggling with. They were both very, very frustrated because both women had sons and felt like that their husbands were not really being good dads. Both of the sons were really struggling in school, behaviorally having problems, and both women came to their pastor separately to say, I'm just so frustrated with my husband, and he's not doing what he should do, and he's not taking care of our family, he's not taking care of his son. And as the pastor began to work with the one, both of them, and to lead them both toward forgiveness of their husband and the repairing of their marriage, he said it became very clear as one woman moved toward forgiveness and repairing the marriage, the other woman clearly had made an idol out of her son. I don't care about my husband. I don't care whether I'm restored to him or not. It's my son's future success that I'm caring about. That's the most important thing in my life. If I've got to get rid of the husband, I'll get rid of him. Whatever I need to dump, I'll dump, because the most important thing in my life is my son and his success. That's what I'm living for, she said. That's what I'm living for. If Jesus isn't the thing that we're living for, then everything else is idolatry. Whatever we worship, whatever we serve, but you remember, worship and service will always go together. Worship and service will always go together. See, so what do? Maybe I've got an idol. Here's the other clue sometimes, especially as Christians. We get frustrated and we get angry and we're just not ourselves, and we're just, as we say where I'm from, out of sorts, and we just don't know why, and we're trying to feel better, and we're doing things to make ourselves feel better, and then we're getting advice, well, you need to do this, and you need to do that. The gospel of Jesus isn't about making us feel better. It's not even necessarily giving us things to do so that we can get in line. The gospel of Jesus is about making the Lord Jesus the Lord of our lives and the only one that we worship. That's how we're free. Not because we feel better, not because we do things differently or do different things, but because Jesus is at the center of our lives and we worship him and worship him only. You say, maybe there is an idol in my life. Maybe there is something that I've made greater than Jesus. I love him so much, and in many ways, I'm seeking him with all of my heart. But you know what? There are some things I still hold on to. They're so precious to me and so important and valuable to me that I just can't surrender that to Christ. If you can identify an idol in your life, that's the first thing, identify it. Second is to tear it down. Third is to rest and rejoice in Jesus. Rest in him. Whew. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to worry about this. I don't have to be anxious about this. I'm not worshiping this anymore. I surrendered this. Rest and rejoice in Jesus. And lastly, worship him. When you and I start worshiping the one who is worthy of worship, when you and I start worshiping the one who is deserving of our worship, then the rest of things begin to come in order and align. The biggest threat to our praise, our song of praise, is an ungrateful heart. The biggest threat to our song of praise is an ungrateful heart. When's the last time in prayer, talking to God, that you said thank you? When's the last time? Maybe it was this morning. I don't know. Maybe it was this afternoon. When was the last time when you were talking to God, you said, hey, I want to thank you. I want to thank you. And just say what you're thankful for. In 2018, I just want to say thank you. I wasn't working at the start of the year. Now I've got a great job. I was lonely at the start of 2018. Now I'm a part of a community group and we've got some really cool friends. My mom wasn't a Christian at the start of the year. Today she knows you. I just want to say thank you for that. When's the last time you said thankful? You were thankful and said thank you. It is the biggest threat to an ungrateful. And lastly, thirdly, the biggest threat to joy is fear. The greatest threat to our joy, our song of joy, is fear. You know, the angels appeared to the shepherds, and it says in many English versions that they were afraid. Really, the Greek there is they were terrified. It's not just like, ooh, I'm a little scared. They were terrified. They were experiencing a supernatural phenomenon. I mean, these are shepherds, you know, and they've lived outside all the time. They've looked into those stars every day, all of their lives. And all of a sudden, they look up instead of the stars, they see a heavenly host, and they're singing to them. And they're terrified. And they're really, really afraid. And so the angel has to speak to the shepherds and comfort them to tell them not be afraid. He needs to get them to a place where they are not afraid. So number one, he can give them directions. Remember, because the angels say, you guys need to go into Bethlehem and there's the baby there and you're going to see him wrapped in swaddling clothes. Remember that? Well, when you're afraid and you're filled with fear, you can't hear the voice of God. When you're filled with fear, you can't hear God's voice. You're scared to death. You're afraid of tomorrow. You're anxious. You've got worrisome, troubled thoughts. You're without peace. And so the angel had to bring them comfort so that they could hear the instructions. Go into Bethlehem. And the angel had to address their fear so that they could experience joy. I mean, when they finally got over the fear, they could say, this is joyful news. They didn't see it as joyful news at the beginning, but they, as they got over and past their fear, fear is going to be the greatest threat to our song of joy. God is going to, here's what we need to do. Here's what you need to do with fear. You and I need to confront it. Why am I so afraid? Why am I so anxious? What is causing my anxiety? What is causing me to be so troubled in spirit? Lacking peace. Why? What is causing that? And then if it is not the Holy Spirit stirring you to come into a place called the fear of the Lord, which is a good thing, but if it's unhealthy fear coming from the enemy of our souls, we need to identify it, cause it, and then grab it by its root and pull it out. And pull it out. Here's what I'm going to say as we wrap up tonight. Do not go into 2019 with an idol, with ingratitude, and with fear. Let's not take our fears, our ingratitude, and our idols into next year. And in a few moments, the band is going to come, our worship team is going to come back, and we're going to give an opportunity for us to respond. Because even tonight, while I was speaking, you can think of things that for you have become an idol. Anytime anyone gets near this, you get angry, you get defensive, you're hiding it, you're holding on to it, you're a Christian, you love Jesus, 98% of your life is all committed to him, except this 2%. You've not surrendered your sexual life to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an idol. You've not surrendered your sexuality to the lordship of Jesus Christ. It's an idol. You've not surrendered your desire for career success. It's an idol. You've not surrendered your relationship with a family member, perhaps a parent or a child. It's there at the center. It's the most valuable, important thing in your life, even more important than Jesus. It's become an idol. You know it. It's there. You live with it. It's convicting to you. You've asked Jesus, stay away from that. Don't talk to me about that. We're not going there. Let's not take our idols from 2018 into 2019. You haven't said thank you to God in a year. You've been so busy, and I'm really preaching now. Here we go. You've been so busy asking for things and proclaiming and declaring and directing that you can't even remember last time you actually took the time to just say thank you. You can't remember or can't think of anything that you're thankful for. Let's not take ingratitude into the new year. And if you're tonight here and you're without peace, and you're tonight here and you are fearful and you have no song of joy, it's hard to rejoice and be joyful and laugh along with the Holy Spirit at the goodness of God and the surprises of the Spirit, then leave your fears here at the altar in this year. And go into 2019 with joy. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would. And as Omar and the team, they're going to begin to just play. And I'd like to just pray for us right now, okay? Let's just do that. So Father, as we just, on this night, we mark this night out. It's the last night of the year. It could be any night, really. But it is a reminder to us that life is moving forward for us. And let us be mindful to take advantage of every opportunity that comes to us. And an opportunity is coming to us tonight to let go of our fears, to tear down our idols, and express our great love and appreciation to you for all that we have done, all that you have done. I pray, Father, move in our heart. Move in our heart. I pray, God, move across this gathering tonight. Lead us into surrender to you. Lead us into full surrender to Jesus. As Omar and the band begins to sing and lead us in worship, if you would like to leave your idols and walk away from them, if you would like to leave your fear, if you would like to leave an ungrateful heart, then I invite you to come. Come. Slip out from where you're standing. Make your way to the front. God, I want to leave all that behind. Renew my song. I want to reclaim my song of worship. I want to reclaim my song of joy. Lord, I want to reclaim the song that came to me when you first met me. I haven't known joy like that in many years. I've not had a true song of worship for months now. If you'd like to just have someone pray with you, members of our prayer team are here. Just slip out from where you're standing and just come and say, I want to leave it. I want to leave all those things behind me. I'm asking for a new song of joy, a new song of worship. Come where you're standing. Come up to the front as we sing and worship.